In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you today. As always, so much enjoy doing this show and bringing you quality content of the depth and the beauty of our Catholic faith in this awesome format here on Beacon of Truth. And today, you know, we talk a lot about marriage on this show, and I think rightly so. Rightly so. Why? If you look in the scriptures, in a sense, in Genesis 1 and 2, the first sacrament, although obviously it's not a sacrament in Genesis 1 and 2 because there's no Jesus yet. This is in the beginning. But in a sense, the first or primordial sacrament, I put that in air quotes, would be matrimony, right? What's the first covenant that's established? The Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam, right? With Adam and Eve. You know, that's the first covenant. And all throughout the scriptures, it's replete with the Lord using by analogy his relationship with his people is like a marriage, right? And what's the last sacrament mentioned in scripture? Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb, which of course is the holy sacrifice of the Mass on earth. But in heaven, where the bridegroom, Christ, will be giving love and life to his bride, the church, forever in heaven. And earthly marriage anticipates that wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, and so it's a really foundational relationship that God wants with his people. And look, many of us who are married know that it's hard. It really is difficult. And so we want to lean into that today. We want to talk about marriage and the cross. That's our topic for today. And of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. One of the things that I love in doing this show, because it feels like a family. It feels like, you know, with all the people that help bring this show to you each and every day. So grateful to God for them. I'm talking about Matt Kabinski, who screens your calls, and Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who help us out with social media. Where would I be without the one and only? You know, it's not a marriage, but it feels like that kind of a partnership relationship. Ace McKay, Ace, how you doing today, brother?
Well, I know some would say it's brother from another mother, but I like the idea for this show that it's bandmates.
But yeah, oh, there you go.
But
love that.
Bandmates can fight, but you can also love each other, right? It's that, you
exactly,
know, creative differences.
Exactly.
I did hear a word, though, that made me think of you. I was watching a show the other day, and it was about a reporter who was just trying to get to the truth of what happened in a particular case that was going on in this show. But anyway, long story short, he had deemed himself a truth historian. And they're like, what's a truth historian? And immediately I thought, Beacon of Truth. Like, you know, we're a truth historian. We are all about presenting the truth of God's word to the world and how it lives in our own lives. So I think we're also bandmates and truth historians.
I like that. True historians. Oh, wonderful. Yeah, because, you know, one of the premises for the show was the scripture verse, John 14:6, where Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's that kind of truth that we're trying to present, not the truth as the way that I see it or the way that you see it. It's the way that the church sees. It's the way that Christ shows us what that truth is.
Right.
And sometimes that's countercultural, right? It goes against the grain. It goes against the quote-unquote norm of the culture. You know, it runs head-on into moral relativism, into subjectivism, you know, into thinking that I am the center of the universe and I'm the center of all meaning and existence. You know, whereas on this show we try to see the faith as a relationship, a deepening relationship of love and intimacy with the Lord. And that's what that's where the truth comes from. It comes from that relationship. It's almost like an integral part, an essence of that relationship is being able to tell each other the truth. And that's one of the things we're talking about today, Ace, when we talk about marriage and the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, I think one of the foundational elements of marriage is truth, right? Jesus Christ, of course, being the heart and the center of that relationship, but also being able to speak the truth to your spouse, even when it's difficult.
Yeah. Well, and I like it too from the standpoint of we need new terms to define who we are in our faith, because like to say Catholic, to say Christian, to say believer, like they've had negative context because either people have misrepresented God on we all misrepresent him at some point in our lives, but there are those that then see, well, you know, every Christian I've talked to or every Catholic I've met, they're just blah, 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 you know, and we're sorry that you've had those encounters, and we're sorry for being any of those ever in our lives where we've misrepresented God or our faith. But the thing is, as you learn more about God, you do become a truth historian. You become about the truth as you see it play out in your life. I mean, we even joke about when people make jokes about something, you go, well, you know, it's funny because it's true, you know, and sometimes there are things that are funny because you're like, yeah, that's exactly how I am or exactly how that situation played out. And you only can laugh at it, but there are certain things that really do have a serious tone and nature to it when it comes to our faith, because we've watched God work. And maybe it's almost humorously that we're like, why would we doubt that he wouldn't intercede or that he wouldn't work something out to our glory when his word, the truth, tells us that that's exactly how he plans our lives.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. You know, and I, as you were talking, I was thinking about the whole thing with comedy, right? One of the things that makes a comic, I think, successful, makes a joke or something like that funny, is because there's a truth element tied to it.
Yeah.
You know, and if you, as you did, you kind of juxtapose that with a marriage relationship. You may be going through something and it seems kind of serious or it seems a big deal at the time. But as you mature in your relationship, you look back with perspective, you laugh at it. Mm-hmm. You say, oh, what was I thinking back then? Like, oh, that was, it seems funny looking back with perspective. But at the time that you're going through it, it's not funny. So that shows what? That as the marriage moves on in the years, there's also a growth and a maturity that happens in that marriage. And so you begin to hone in on those things that are really important in the marriage. So much so that the stuff in the past that you thought back then and early in your relationship was a big deal is now funny.
Right.
You know, because now you're so focused in. And within that, you have to remember that your spouse cannot bring you ultimate fulfillment. Only Christ can.
Yeah.
That deep relationship with God, which is again symbolized in the foreshadowing of the heavenly banquet in your marriage relationship with your spouse.
Yeah.
So there's also a little bit, maybe a little bit of a tension there, knowing that your spouse cannot fulfill the deepest desires of your heart. Mm-hmm. Of course, she's my heart, she's my life. You know, that's beautiful, and that's very descriptive language. But when you talk about ultimate fulfillment, only God can do that.
Yeah. Well, and I love it too when you think about, like, if you pull out an old photo album, I don't know if your, you know, mom ever used to do this, like your friends would come over or your wife would be there. Let me show you Harold when he was, you know, 15.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
my mom definitely did that.
Yeah. My mom's the same. She'll do that now. She'll text me pictures after she's gone through the hope chest and she's like, look what I found today. And there are those that you can laugh at and go, because there's either a joyful memory attached to it or a time in your life that you do like reminiscing. But there are also photos that maybe at the time you thought you looked good or it was, you know, a reflection of the time that, you know, the period, the decade, whatever, but you know where your heart was. You know what was happening internally that you're like, you look good, Ace. No, I don't really love that photo because I know where my life was at that time, or I know what I was, you know, I know what happened the day before or later that day. And so it's interesting how when you think about life in snapshots, there are certain snapshots that are funny and they tell the truth of who we were and what we looked like, but it's not representative of who we are now, because as we grow in our faith, we want today's snapshot to be what people take with them.
Yeah, and that's a really good point, because when you look at a photo, you laugh because look how I looked back then.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the outer, but there's also the inner.
Yeah.
Like, you're exactly right. Well, a lot of people, they're laughing at the photo because I look funny as a teenager, right? Especially me, because I had a fro. But very different now.
Yeah.
But when you look back inward, ooh, that was a point where my parents were fighting a lot.
Yeah.
Or that was a point where they're on the verge of divorce. Or that was a point where I was trying to figure out to find more balance in my life. Or that when I was considering monastic life and all the kids were making fun of me. Hmm. Like, why would a 15-year-old black kid think about joining a monastery? I mean, that.
Right.
So you look at the picture and you're looking at it in a sense from two perspectives, this outward perspective and this inner perspective. And I think the same is true with marriage. And I'm excited to talk about that today.
Amen.
All right. Marriage and the cross is our topic today on Beacon of Truth. Can't wait to get into this one. Would love to hear from you, Tim, my friends. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. That Western kind of feel.
Yeah, it's a little swampy.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I think Westerns as a genre, obviously more modernized, is making kind of a comeback. I've been noticing as I've been flying on the plane, because, you know, I don't watch television, so any movies or anything I watch is on the plane.
Yeah.
A lot of Westerns or Western themed.
Yeah.
There was one I saw that was a Western, but it was like a vampire kind of thing. There was another Western I saw with, what's his name? Actually, there's like three or four of them. Samuel L. Jackson was in one. Hmm. You know, it's like, oh, wow, this kind of Western genre seems to be making a comeback now.
Yeah. Well, and so much of it, I think, stemmed from the popularity of Yellowstone with Kevin Costner. Like that.
Oh, I've seen that.
Which is not necessarily a Western, but it's the country. It's, you know, rural areas that are, you know, kind of forgotten about unless you live in them. And that's, you know, you're the cowboy, cowgirl, rugged, you know, grew up on the farm, raising horses, all that. So I think the popularity of that has seen kind of an insurgence of those kinds of shows that aren't necessarily Western-based. But what's cool about it is it allows music like this to underline, because it sets the tone for the region.
Yeah, yeah, true. And you're right. There's a couple other shows I noticed on the plane, like 1923 or 1850 something, or something like that. Again, that kind of Western-y kind of
Those are all connected.
Genre.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. See, so people seem to be, there seems to be an interest in that, which I think is great. You know, back in the day when I was a kid, Clint Eastwood, you know, like The Magnificent Seven or one of Clint Eastwood's movies, something like that. That's one memory, one of the really good memories I have of my dad is watching those Westerns. He used to love those kind of Westerns, you know, and we used to watch those together, you know. So I remember The Magnificent Seven or The Dirty Dozen, with Clint Eastwood. So I was like, okay, so that kind of has a little place in my heart. So I actually kind of like to see that genre's making a resurgence.
Yeah, one of the most exciting moments my wife had in our marriage was introducing me to Tombstone with Val Kilmer.
Ah,
and
that's another one,
you know, like,
yeah.
Star-studded cast, Sam Elliott, like it's a great
that's
group
right.
of actors, and it is a great movie, but I had never seen it because at the time when it was released, I was living my life and like that wasn't a genre of movie I was into. But it really is great, like and the dignity of men at that time is lost. Like you hear a lot of that sometimes with Bear Wozniak on the weekends, him talking about, you know, what it means to be that man again. Now I feel like I'm too soft and emotional to wear the big belt buckle and the cowboy hat and be kind of dusty, but I get it. I understand the mentality of that. And my dad is definitely that honor as well. Like he used to read the Louis L'Amour books and everything. So there is something there in our lessons of faith that we can learn from that lifestyle that could be reapplied. That's kind of been a lost art.
Yeah, that's so true. And so I'm glad to see that there's something besides all of the either alien attacks or, you know, a lot of senseless kind of violence kind of stuff. That there's another genre out there that is capturing people's attentions and people's imaginations. And I think that's a good thing.
Amen.
All right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke. Somebody's listening to Beacon of Truth. Great topic today, marriage and the cross. Can't wait to dive into this one today. Marriage is a beautiful thing, but it very much also is the cross. So Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And that's what we have to do as a married couple, even when things are difficult. Would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
We got some great online courses right now that you can take at EWTN.com, In His Sandals, actually learning about the beauty truth, as we talk about being truth historians, the goodness of the church and how that applies in our lives every day. You can take advantage of this. It's an online video, Reflections, available at EWTN.com, but go learningseries.EWTN.com to find it.
All right, my friends, it is now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the Book of Sung Praises, from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, that we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience so that God's Word comes alive in your lives and comes alive in your hearts. And so when we hear the Psalms at Mass, you're like, ah, okay, now you're engaging God's Word in a much deeper and more meaningful way. Well, today we're continuing our look at Psalm 35. So Psalm 35, of course, is in Book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41. All of those Psalms attributed to David. Now, remember, we talked about the different books. The books of the Psalms are broken up into five books mimicking the Torah, right? The law. So this is God's law articulated in the Psalms. So Psalms 1 through 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and then Psalms 107 to 150, right? So today, Psalm 35. Very simple prescript or superscript of this psalm. It just says Ha David, of David. Very, very simple. And I love how David comes out here swinging at the beginning of the psalm. Contend, O Lord, with my contenders. Fight those who fight me. Take up your buckler and shield. Arise in my defense. So I love David doesn't mince words a lot of his. He just comes out swinging. Here's the problem. Here's what's going on. Bam. He just states it plainly. So here, obviously, again, I believe this psalm was written during the persecution of David when Saul was trying to take David's life. We see this in 1 Samuel 17 through about 25 or 26 is the persecution of David. He probably wrote this psalm during that time. And so David states the problem clearly. But we're diving in today at Psalm 35, starting at verse 20. Right, starting at verse 20. So he says, they speak no peace to the quiet ones who live in the land. So he's talking about his oppressors, his foes, those who are persecuting him. They speak no peace to the quiet ones who live in the land. I should have went back and looked at what the Hebrew says when it says the quiet ones. So they're not seeking peace. They're always seeking to seeking violence, or they're seeking to disrupt what's going on in a particular in my life or in the life of other people. You know, so they're not a people of peace. They're always trying to stir up problems, stir up issues. Rather, he said, they make deceitful plots, and with mouths wide open, they utter their cry against me. Yes, yes, our eyes have seen it. So what are they doing? They're making statements that are deceitful, and they're lying. They're basically lying. They said, yes, we saw this person do it. When they didn't see it all, they're giving false testimony. Right, they're giving false testimony. And even when you go to court right now, right, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right, so you tell the truth. So what does that mean? You're going to tell the truth, and you're not going to lie. Right, you're going to tell the whole truth. So yes, here's what happened, but you only say part of the truth. You're holding back some of that truth that should also be part of the narrative. But instead, you're holding it back. You're not telling the whole truth. Yes, I saw this particular thing happen, but there's also another perspective that would shed a deeper or greater light on that particular incident, but you're withholding that back. So you are telling the truth, but you're withholding back also part of the truth that could add more clarity to the situation. And the finally, nothing but the truth, not your opinion, not speculation. So sometimes you hear a defense attorney object. Objection, Your Honor, calls for speculation. Objection, Your Honor, argumentative. Objection, Your Honor, introducing facts that are not in evidence. So those kinds of things. So you're telling nothing. You're adding things that are on top of the truth. So David here is saying that whoever's persecuting him they're lying. They're not just withholding the truth. They're flat out open their mouths and lying against me, making false accusations against me. That's very dangerous, you know, because in fact, if you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it talks about thou shalt not kill, right? The fifth commandment. It also talks about killing a person's reputation, using slander and lies and calumny to destroy a person's reputation that doesn't deserve it. That's very, very, you know, again, it's under the fifth commandment about killing. So obviously this is very, very important. And in verse 22, O Lord, you have seen, do not be silent. So David is stating the problem, but of course, God already knows what the problem is, even before David says anything. You know, God knows what the problem is, but David states it anyway. Lord, do not stand afar off. Lord, look, you know everything. You see everything. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You know, your knowledge goes beyond anything of heaven and earth because you created those things. Lord, you're very aware. Don't hold back, Lord. I'm in pain right now. I'm in travail. You see what's happening. You know, Lord, help me. Come to my aid. Come to my rescue. You know, don't stay aloof from my pain. Don't stay far off from my anxiety. Be with me in this moment of pain. Be with me in my trials that I'm going through in my life. And Lord, not only be with me, but also bring your justice, right? Let your justice shine forth. You, God, are truth itself. Let your truth be the light in the darkness of the lies that are being spoken of against me. You know, and we see this sometimes even in the workplace. You'll have someone who's trying to climb the ladder, and they're going to climb that ladder by climbing over your back to climb to that next rung. And they'll say things or do things or sabotage a project that you're working on or a work product so that they seem that you seem inept in your boss's eyes, and they seem like the one who knows what they're doing, and they're trying to cast you in a very negative light. You know, that's sinful. That's very, very sinful. And so David here is asking the Lord to intervene with his justice in the midst of this injustice that's occurring. Then he says, "Awake." I love that he says, "Awake." You know, and here it's declarative. Right, it has an exclamation point after it. So he says, "Lord, in a sense, you're like asleep. Awake, O Lord. You know, wake up. You know, I love how human that is. That interaction where David is confident enough in his relationship with the Lord, where he tells him, 'Hey, Lord, wake up. Hey, over here, Lord. You know, right here. I love that. And stir to my defense, to my cause, O Lord, and my God." So come, Lord, stand with me, defend me, and exact your justice in this situation. I love the confidence of David. All right, marriage and the cross today. That's our topic on Beacon of Truth. Can't wait to get into this one. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. All right, keeping with the Western theme.
Just keep it rustic, you know.
Yeah.
Dusting off the boots.
Yeah, you know, this kind of music, this kind of genre, you know, for me, it puts me in kind of a different place, like mentally. Mm. You know, there's certain songs like when I hear Paul McCartney and Wings, Another Day.
Yeah.
It's just another, I mean, that, I remember like, wow, that's, that song's different.
Yeah.
You know, I remember, I, in fact, whenever I hear that song, it makes me feel like a certain way.
Hmm.
You know, I can't, I almost can't even describe it.
Yeah.
You know, it's like a memory that has a feeling.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so, and this kind of genre as well, because I don't listen to it that often.
Sure.
But when you're in a movie, it just seems right.
Yeah.
It just seems that it belongs there. It sets the mood. It sets a tone, you know, and it's very, again, very descriptive of a particular genre. You don't, yeah, a lot of music, you don't want to pigeonhole.
Yeah.
But with something like this, this is definitely draws your mind and heart to a certain perspective.
Yeah, and it also referenced the mindset of that if you feel like lately you've kind of been in a funky headspace, be aware of what you are listening to. Like, you know, garbage in, garbage out. If you're listening to too much of one thing for too long, like it does and can affect you. And, you know, we're all very aware of our anxieties and our ADHD moments and things and what's, you know, pulling us in a certain direction. And of course, you don't want it to ever pull you away from God. So, you know, it's like I say, much like your plate, you got to have your protein and your greens. So just balance that plate a little bit.
That's right. That's right. And yeah, I love that, you know, garbage in, garbage out. And so, yeah, mix it up a little bit. You know, if you're in a stale place, in your prayer life, you're kind of stuck,
mm-hmm.
you know, you're in a rut and you're trying to break out, listen to something different, you know, listen to a different genre of music that may set the tone, you know, that may draw you into a different headspace and start thinking about your situation differently.
Yeah.
You know, open up your heart to God in a different way. And I think music is very powerful in doing that for sure.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Love that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth, and our topic today is marriage and the cross. Would love to hear from you today. Very important topic. Send me an email today, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, of course, the memorial of St. Leo the Great, Pope, you know, Doctor of the Church. He was a powerful proponent for the primary of the Bishop of Rome. And you can find out more about what's happening through EWTN programming on both the radio and TV side of things. Nearly 100 sermons, 150 letters that you can pull from. And you can find all of that at EWTN.com.
All right. Marriage and the cross is our topic today. You know, and again, would love to hear from you. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. So, my wife and I this year celebrated our 31st wedding anniversary. You just can't believe August of 1994. My wife and I stood at that altar and we exchanged vows and we exchanged rings, right? And we also realized what we also gave to each other. We gave each other our lives, and that was symbolized through the vows that we made, through the rings that we exchanged, and that we still wear, right, to this very day. But we also gave each other the cross, right? We also gave each other the cross. And, of course, on the wedding day, the cross seems very small, right? And it seems very easy to carry. You know, like that honeymoon period of marriage, the first year or so. But yet, and as our marriage grew, as our relationship continued to grow and flourish over the years, you know, there were hardships that came in with every fight, with every new challenge, with every sin, with every failure. You know, that cross got a little heavier and a little heavier and a little heavier. And so now I look back 31 years later, I can see that cross clearly now more than ever. The wedding ring and the cross of marriage both go together. And in fact, you can't have one without the other, you know. And here's the thing that I mention, that I say sometimes. When I talk about divorce, you know, and what is it like to go through that as a child. And the way and you've heard me say this before. So marriage is a beautiful thing, but it's also the cross, and that's what we're talking about today. And for me, going through that, watching my parents go through that, it was like it's when the parents put the cross down and the kids pick it up. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the way that I felt. That's the way I kind of described what it was like going through that. So we don't want to put down that cross. We want to help each other. You know, help my spouse carry her cross, and she helps me carry my cross. And we're carrying that cross together toward our ultimate destination, which is where? Heaven. Not a new house, not a new place to live, but ultimately to get each, our job is what? Get each other to heaven.
Well, and it's interesting that you say that, because I was actually talking with someone this week. They were like, hey, I heard you mention a part of your story that I didn't realize that was a part of your upbringing or, you know, your family situation. Tell me more about that. And so we were talking about it, and it kind of got me reflecting. And what I love is I can tell some of the stories of my childhood and my parents' divorce and my, you know, mom, stepdad coming into my life and all of that. But I can tell it with ease, because one of the things that I remember observing, and it's not a bash against my parents, they've gotten much better about it after 40 years of marriage, but when there was a fight or there was a anything that caused tension, it was a shouting, and then one of them would just leave the house, like just get in the car and go. And that was trained behavior in me that when Tawny and I got married, and granted, for anybody new to the show, she's my third wife, and I've had to learn the hard way because I was falling into patterns that my parents had created into me that they didn't realize, and I didn't even realize that that was where it was coming from until the first time when Tawny and I had a big fight. And what did I do? I left the house. And I was like, like, this is a trigger. This is a behavior that I want to break, because my parents are great. They taught me wonderful things. But this is a habit that they had early in their relationship, or for a long part of it, that I've taken with me. And I didn't realize that until I was in the throes of it.
Yeah, that's so true. You bring up a lot of generational baggage into your marriage.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things why I think, you know, marriage preparation is so important, I think having a long engagement is important, because you're still learning about the other person, and you're still realizing for yourself the baggage that you're bringing into this relationship.
Yeah,
you know, because in my case, coming from Barbados, there's a lot of situations down there where couples aren't married, or that the man has children from multiple women, as was the case with my dad. You know, having numerous affairs and things like that. That's almost like the norm, you know. Yeah. where women are living with all these children, you know, and the man's not living there at all. I remember when I was there, and I was doing a television show because of who my dad was, very popular singer and songwriter and nightclub owner back in his day. And I was there in 2010, doing a series of talks and missions, and because of who my father was, I did radio and television interviews as well. And so I brought this point up, and the interviewer got a little annoyed with me. You know, I wasn't attacking any particular person, but just saying that's not what we should be striving for. We need to have the nuclear family. You know, this brokenness within the family, I think, leads to a brokenness within our culture. You know, I think we have strong families with a father and a mother, with a husband and wife working together, carrying the cross together. I think that's where we build strong families, and the kids witness that. That's where we lead to building a strong society.
Yeah. Well, and I guess I'm very much aware of it, because now that my parents still alive, praise God, they a lot of times will have like conversations with my brother and I about things that they regret. Thing of either being absent from the relationship or from the family because, you know, work or other things that they were trying to be people pleasers. So they missed out on things with us. And then my dad, for example, he's like, well, you guys just don't seem to call on me anymore. I just don't want you to think that you can't lean on me. I was like, do you realize the things that you taught us growing up? Like not just marriage related, but how to take care of our family, how to fix the toilet, how to, you know, whatever it is, right? And if anything, take joy in the fact that if you want to do that for someone who doesn't have a father in their life that they can lean on, or family that supports them in that way, because that there is a ministry in that, and that's where your heart is to serve people. And I love it from the perspective of, as I always tell people, you know, we're going to Glenn this mess, because that's my dad's name. I was like, whatever this mess is, we're going to put the Glenn on it, and it's going to get, it's going to fix itself. And so it's become a joke within our house, but it's true, because I find so much of what we learned, good, bad, or otherwise, from my parents, that we apply that to our lives. But then I feel bad for what, and I can't seem to help pray it out of them, I guess, for lack of better words, is having a better sense of who you are in Christ, to not let, like look at the fruit of your sons, right? And don't think about the things that you missed out on, but think about it from the perspective of just look at them now. So clearly, whatever it is that you're holding the weight on, the cross that you're carrying, needs to just be laid at Jesus' feet, because they're okay. They're trusting in him. Watch them thrive and be the confident, godly men that you wanted them and tried to raise them to be, and let go of that guilt. If anyone that's listening is having that guilt of, well, I let my kids down and I can't make up for it, that's not true.
Yeah, I totally agree. And I think in those situations, it's important that the witness and the example that parents set, when there's times of tension, when there's times of trial, when that cross gets heavy and there's kids there,
yeah,
you know, so sometimes the kids may see you fight. Now, my wife and I tried to have arguments and disagreements away from the kids so they won't see that.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes, you know, you're just a little bit too loud, or it's just something that happens within the moment and the kids happen to be there and you just can't contain it. You just blah, you know, and then the kids see that and they get up, they get upset. Oh no, does this mean mommy and daddy are not going to be together anymore? And again, and you got to be really careful with this, because sometimes, and I speak from experience, right? Mm-hmm. Kids take that upon themselves. You know, if I just changed my behavior, if I behaved better, if I just listened better, then mommy and daddy wouldn't be so upset. They're almost like placing themselves, like if they were the cause for the situation. And often they're not, but from a child's perspective, you know, everything was okay until I disobeyed mommy or daddy, and then they think that the fight or whatever is a result of that behavior that they exhibited, and that's not true at all. And so I think it's important in those situations, when that cross becomes very visible in that family life, to sit down with your kids and say, okay, look, mommy and daddy, we love each other, we're not going anywhere, but sometimes we disagree about things. Sometimes mommies and daddies even sometimes argue, you know, but that doesn't mean we don't love each other. That's, you know, that's just part of being in a relationship. Sometimes I get mad at you. Don't you get mad at me sometimes? Yeah. Sometimes you tell me to clean my room. I get mad. Yeah. Well, it's like that. You know, it doesn't mean I don't love you anymore. Yeah. Right. So that's, I mean, kind of explain it to them at whatever the kid's age level is, to explain to them, this is part of what it means to be a family. If you want to put a faith piece on it, look at Jesus. Jesus told the truth. Jesus, and they still tried to persecute him. Jesus even got upset, you know, overturning the tables, the money changers, and those who were selling animals for the sacrifice, overturned the tables in the temples. Even Jesus got a little upset,
right.
You know, and to show them that that just because this is going on, first of all, that they're not necessarily the cause of it, and to sit down and explain that this is just part of life, and how to deal with that.
Well, and showing your kids how to fight fair is huge, because like you said, like you can take the fights away from them, but then the first time they have a fight in a relationship, it could send the wrong message, because, well, my parents never fought. Well, that's clearly not true. You just sheltered them from that. So there is a little bit of that give and take, but also when you are wrong in your actions, like even if, regardless of who wins the fight, right? It doesn't even, that's its own show, right? But in the moment of, if you overreacted and mistreated your spouse and your kids heard or saw it, not only apologizing to your spouse for it, but then apologizing to the kids so that they know that you are recognizing when you're wrong. Because you're helping not to enable them to just, well, my dad act that way, so I can act that way. No. I recognize when I am being ugly, and I'm not, you know, I'm not in a good headspace in this argument, you know, and my wife and I have learned to pause conversations like, hey, let me think about this before we move any forward, because I feel that things are getting a little tense because you're worried and I'm worried, and let's just go to God in prayer, whether it's right now or in our own times or both. Because again, I always want to be the patron saint of chill, you know, in my house. Like I want my kids to know, hey, everything's going to be all right. Like we're going to get through whatever it is. And so if I find myself welled up, or if something as simple as my wife has an needs my help with something and my agenda is, I don't want to help you right now, I know that I'm in the wrong. I know that I'm, because yeah, I am supposed to be there to serve her. And so it sometimes it's a task that might rock the whole night, or it might just be a 10-minute thing. But being a servant to her is where that chill is, where that peace is, and vice versa. You know, and we say that to each other, what can I do to help you? And sometimes it's nothing. But if nothing else, just to know that they're empathetic to what I'm feeling takes a lot. It lets us know that we're carrying that cross together.
Yes, amen. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth, and today we're talking about marriage and the cross. Great topic today. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. You know, and you're right, Ace. I think people think when they get married, it's kind of like a bubble. You know, like the outside world is just other person. We're starting our life together, and it just comes about you two, and that's wonderful. But it isn't necessarily a bubble or a shelter. It's a crucible, yeah. Right? And so just like Job, you know, when all this all the hardships befell Job, and he asked for answers. What does God bring? The storm. Mm-hmm. You know, God brings the storm. So the cross sits very squarely within that marriage relationship, within that marriage covenant. But in the midst of the cross, what flows from that? Christ's blood, right? And so we have the sacraments. So marriage, we receive marital grace, the sacramental grace of marriage, and then which is nurtured and strengthened by the Eucharist. And so the Eucharist has to be the heart and the center and the core of our married life as Catholics, you know, because when you do that, when the Eucharist is the center of your life and you're going to Mass together and you're understanding why at your Mass, you're explaining to the kids why this participation in the sacrifice of the Mass is important to us as a family and important to you as an individual. Here's what Christ is doing for you. Here's what Christ is doing for our family, for our marriage. When they begin to understand that, then the things like you said, Ace, when your wife asks you to help, and you're just like, I'm doing my own thing right now, I don't want to help her, the sacramental grace helps you remember, you're totally right, Ace. My job is to serve, protect, and defend. My job is to die to myself, to live for my wife and kids. And the more we can be in that headspace, I think the stronger our marriages will be. Again, it doesn't take away the cross, but it's more like in the Passion of the Christ when after Jesus took his cross, you know, after he was scourged and Pontius Pilate condemned him to death, we see that when he picks up the cross for that first time, he almost embraces it.
Sure.
You know, and that's really what we have to learn how to do in marriage. And the grace of the sacraments help us to do just that.
Well, it's interesting that you mentioned headspace, because my wife and I talk about this a lot. Like, we'll text throughout the day about how the day's going and just kind of check and, you know, maybe might be a little loving, or sometimes it's a, hey, will you pray for me? I'm going into this meeting, blah, blah, blah. But something happens from when our text thread and our afternoons get busy, from when they stop to when we see each other in the evenings, that a lot of times dictates how the rest of the night's going to go. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it takes a little, you know, hey, I need some time in the room for a little bit, or I'm going to go downstairs and play some music. I need to just work out some energy or whatever. But we've come to that understanding because we want our night together to be the best that it can be and to be in a good headspace. So if the kids do come out on the couch and we watch a show or we just have a conversation with music in the background, like that it's a atmosphere that invites that peaceful place, that it is a sanctuary. And so being a preserver of your headspace is as much as what you're talking about. It is that grace that helps us to, that if nothing else, in an instant, when you feel something riling up or you're in a bad headspace and you react improperly, that you're quick to go, oh, hey, hold on, that came out wrong. I'm sorry. I'm thinking about da-da-da-da from an hour ago, and I'm still kind of jacked up. You know, give me a second. And then they go, okay, that, because again, I don't want to misrepresent God in my marriage, especially, you know, now I'm at that point where I've realized with my wife, all of my bad habits that hopefully I'm untraining or have untrained to the point that we have a healthy relationship, that we can talk things through together, whether that's money or whatever. But something I used to talk about when I used to do premarital counseling is I would tell new couples, hey, men are always seeking peace, like they've pursued and chased you, and now they just want to be at peace with you and love you, and they never want you to change. Whereas women are seeking oneness, and they want you to change. And those two things are like the magnets on the table. It just, you know, you're chasing each other, and nothing ever connects. But I think when men realize that that's what their wife is seeking and that they also need it themselves, like I never realized what it meant to have a sanctuary of home, yeah, of love, of someone who gets me when I used to be ugly and understands that part of me as to why my frame of mind is what it is now because of what I experienced or what I learned that God taught me. And I don't ever want to repeat those patterns. I don't want to see those snapshots like we talked about earlier. Like just put them in a box, burn them, whatever. But I went through those to be the man that I am now for her and the kids. And, you know, and as my older daughters are in relationships that are, you know, going to soon be marriage as well, I want to be emulating into them what it's like when you fight, when you're going through things, how you talk about your past, how you talk about money, you know, all of those things. Because again, especially my adult daughters, they're in age, they don't want me to tell them how to live their lives. They're just going to watch how I live my life and then either emulate it or with excuse or emulate it with success.
Yes, yes, exactly right. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're talking about marriage and the cross. Great topic today. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Another aspect I want to bring into this is we talk about the marriage and the cross. In a sense, there's two crosses. There's your own individual cross, and there's a cross collectively in your marriage. Mm-hmm. So what do I mean by this? So say, for example, when your individual cross starts to get heavy, there's things going on at work, all right? There's some pressure. There's things going on there at work. Then you come home, and there's a leak in the roof, you know, then one of your kids failed a test, and then your teenage kid is acting out and disrespecting your wife, you know, talking back to her, and she's coming to you with, you don't believe what he said to me today, you know, and you have another kid dealing with a mental health issue, and you have an elderly parent. They need to figure out how we're going to take care of them. You know, all that stuff, you know, and you're feeling the weight yourself, and then whatever weight your spouse is feeling, and then you collectively have the cross together, which is part of your marriage. So, and I think the only way you can work through that is the grace. And we talked about this before, the grace of the sacraments, the grace that helps you get through those ugly things. In fact, there was a U2 song, I forget the name of the song right now, but part of the lyric says, grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Mm-hmm. Right? And so we have to remember, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, that Jesus is there with us, helping, just like Simon the Cyrene helped Jesus carry his cross, he's there to help me carry our cross. We don't bear it alone. So yeah, part of what we have to do is to share my own cross with my spouse, and she shares a cross with me, and then we help each other carry each other's cross, the cross of our marriage, covenant, and relationship together.
Yeah, Grace by U2 is the name of the song you're talking about.
Grace, so, okay, yeah. Yeah. Okay,
simply cool. Enough.
Yeah.
Less information is more information. And I think that's true from the standpoint of that I want to show grace to my wife because I want her to then hand it back to me when I need it. you know? And I think if I'm not being gracious to her, why would she even begin to think about, well, you know, he's mean to me when I do things and I'm just going to be mean to him back. Well, that's never good. And honestly, speaking from experience, I had that marriage too. And it's awful. And that's why it's over.
Yeah. You know, and there's, you know, there may be reasons to walk away, because violence or abuse or whatever may be going on. But even then, you know, we got to remember that God loves us. God yep. will never stop loving us. And God always wants what's best in our lives. Mm-hmm. Awesome. All right. Well, next time we're going to take a look at, do Catholics believe in ghosts? Very interesting. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, my friends, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.